The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
The kind of course that we're going to take here is we're going to talk about why multifamily housing is why do we have a breakout session on discipleship specifically for multifamily housing. We're going to talk about that need, and then we're going to go into a little bit of how to go about it, some more practical things, and then we'll open it up to you guys for question and answer. I'll say on the front end of that every situation is going to be unique. And so if you have a question that's unique to you, you can go ahead and ask that. It may apply to others as well. But just on the front end, we are available to you. So if there's something that's in your community that you would like help with, or us just come get some fresh eyes on it, or if you'd like to come and see some of the things that we have going on, we can do that as well. So there's an opportunity for more in-depth and personalized look at this stuff beyond the scope of this. So, why multi-housing? Why multi-family housing? Why specifically do we have a breakout on this? Why are you guys here? And why is this important? And we can start with the emphasis of really what Matt Carter talked about this morning. The emphasis of the state convention is to impact lostness through disciple making. Which is essentially the Great Commission, right? To go into the world, make disciples, teach them to obey, baptize them. And the State Convention says that we want to impact lostness through disciple-making. So if that's the goal, right, if that's the command of Jesus, the goal of our convention, I want to make the case in this session that multifamily housing is one of the most strategic places for us to start working towards that goal. It's one of the most strategic. It's not the only place to start. It's not the only strategic place to start. You've probably been to other breakout sessions that have given you incredibly strategic things to do, and all of those things are well and good. But I'm saying that this is one of the most strategic places that we should start with our churches and our lives if we want to impact lostness through disciple making. So why is that the case? Multi-housing, what is multifamily housing? Just really briefly, it's in a nutshell, high density pockets of people. They live in close proximity to one another. So apartments, trailer parks, public housing, condominiums, etc. That's what multifamily housing is. Families that live in high density populations, right? So before we get any further, raise your hand if you can, in your mind, picture a multifamily housing complex. So either a apartment, trailer park, public housing, condominium, high density pocket of people. If you can picture one of those near your church or near where you live or something that you drive by, right? Okay, so everybody. I want you to keep that in your mind. Like, so when you're driving and you get that image of it, I want that to be in the back of your mind throughout this, okay? So keep those places in your mind, on the forefront of your mind, people that you've seen there, things that you notice about that place. Keep those things in your mind as we talk about this, because that's going to be really important. And we need to understand as well that that's not just a building, right? If there's high-density pockets of people, there's souls on top of souls in those places that we drive by. So when they're in the back of your mind, have some weight to it, is kind of what we're getting at. So with that in mind, that's what multi-housing is. So why is that on our radar? The Baptist Press published some research that said that 57% of the United States lives in multi-housing. 57%. So across the United States, over half of the people in the nation live in multifamily housing. That's on our radar. That should put it on our radar, right? More specifically, in North Carolina, one out of every three people lives in multifamily housing. So out of every three people that you see, one of them is a multifamily housing resident. In Metro Charlotte, the Triad, and the Triangle alone, that's 1,900 apartment communities, 390,000 units, and 900,000 plus residents. So almost a million people just in Metro Charlotte, Triad, and Triangle. Multifamily housing. Okay? So it's a lot of people. It's on our radar because it's a lot of people. If you took all of the residents of multifamily housing in America, so all the people, just the people that live in multifamily housing in our nation, and you made them their own nation, it would be the seventh largest nation in the world. Just multifamily housing residents. We're the seventh largest nation in the world. So it's a lot of people, but there's more to it than that. Because that the seventh largest nation in the world, population of people, 95% of those people are unchurched. 95%. 95%. Those places in your mind that you drove by, 95% of the souls that live in those buildings are unchurched. This is by far the largest demographic of lostness in North America. That's why this is an important breakout session. That's why this is strategic for you to be here. If our stated goal is to impact lostness through disciple making, if our Lord's command is to go into the world and make disciples, people that are far from Him, teach them, bring them to Me, baptize them, and teach them what it means to follow Me, then it's not just strategic, it's imperative that we start with multifamily housing. So who does that include? There's 95% of people that are unchurched, 1 out of 3 in North Carolina, 57% in the nation. Who lives there? So we're going to look through something that it's on your pamphlet. This is something that housing authorities have come up with. We didn't sit in a room and come up with these classifications, but it's a way to think about it. And remember those that are in your mind that you're driving by in your context. There's 4 different classifications. So A level, which would be the most expensive, right? These are luxury condos, lofts. The purpose for them is for you to go there and be comfortable. They have amenities that you probably will never actually need, but you can say that you have, right? These are just nice places to live. There's the highest rent level. They're usually new, innovative. These are like the downtown type lofts, right? They're trendy and hip. In fact, it's a growing trend for millennials and senior adults to live in these types of luxury housing. That's the A level. Second is the B level. These are also really nice, high quality residences. These are apartments and condos, gated communities, often on like golf courses. Those types of things would be B level. They have a lot of amenities. Anything you need, comfort is still the goal, but it's not quite at that luxury level. They're clean, they're safe, they're really, really nice places to live. As we keep going down, you get to C. These are more conventional apartments. It's a place to live. Comfort's no longer the goal, it's just to be able to say that you have a home to go to. There's no real amenities there. You might have a pool, maybe a playground, or a field for kids to play in, but there's no real amenities. You can expect there to be inconveniences. If you call the office at an A level and say something's broken, you'll probably see somebody there before you hang up the phone, right? And these C's, they might say, we'll get to you in the next week or two. But it's a home, and it serves its purpose, right? These are probably the most common that we think of in multifamily housing. And then we get to the D level. These are low-income apartment communities, trailer parks, typically government-subsidized housing. These residences are well used. Populations tend to be more transient in these complexes. There's constant inconveniences. You can expect those. In A, you expect comfort. Here, you expect there to be inconveniences in your day-to-day. So, A through D, all of these fall under multifamily housing. So my question for you is, what do you notice about these things? What types of people live in multifamily housing? You can answer me. What type?
Every type.
Every type. I'm glad you said that, because that really works well with where I'm going. If you didn't, I'd have to wait for somebody else to. So every type of person lives in multifamily housing. A wide array of people. Every type of person will go into multifamily housing. So that brings up a question. Or brought up a question for me the first time I heard this information. Why? Right? What is it about multifamily housing, given that all types of people live there? If there's this diversity of residents, why is it that the only discernible similarity between the residents across the board is that they're unchurched? There's no other discernible similarity across the board that you can say this is the type of person that lives there, but 95%, the overwhelming majority, is unchurched. And when I heard that, maybe I'm skeptical, but I was thinking that can't be. Right? There's no way that this diverse a population group has this one thing in common, that they're 95% unchurched. And I struggle with it. Why is that the case? And I'll tell you a few stories. One is from a D-level community. And I was talking to this D-level community. is 40 acres, huge community. And it sits right next to a church. Like, there's a church on the corner, and then this 40 acres of multifamily housing. And I was talking to the residents of the community, and I was saying, tell me about that church. We don't know much about that church. Well, does that church do any kinds of outreach? Do they do types of things for the community? Yeah, they do outreach all the time. They do stuff for the community all the time, but it's not for us. Now, the church probably wouldn't say that, right? The church probably wouldn't say, anybody come except y'all. But if that was what was communicated, it was communicated for a reason, right? They do outreach, but it's not for us. That's a D level. And then I was talking to, this is the leadership of a church, and their church sits across the street from probably a high B level community. And I said, well, tell me about that apartment complex. Do you have many people there? Do you do any work there? You know, our doors are opened every Sunday. We do all kinds of things, but for some reason, they don't come. They just won't come. And then it began to dawn on me. The thing that these people have in common, it's not so much them. It's the way the church looks at them. It's on us. We drive by these places all the time, and we're not going. We go by them all the time, and we never go in. We don't see them as anything but buildings. There's some natural barrier in our minds. It's between us and people that live in multifamily housing. Regardless of the type of multifamily housing, we're not going. To the point that 95% of them are unchurched. It's not on the people in there. It's not any trait that they have. It's a trait that we have. That we won't go to them. So let's turn to Scripture. If you got your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew chapter 9 really quick. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. When you hear these types of statistics and you feel the burden of it, and maybe raise your hand if you're a ministry leader or a pastor that's in here. Okay. So you can probably leave your hand up this question. Raise your hand if you're really busy. Yeah, all those people, right? And so you hear these and you think, okay, this is an additional burden. I've got a lot of burdens. I got a lot of things going on already. And now I've got this other one that's going to weigh down on me. But how am I going to make this happen, right? And let's see how Jesus would respond, I think, to this. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. So Jesus is traveling, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. Is Jesus busy? He's very busy. Very busy. Verse 36, but when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So Jesus was very busy. And he looked out and he saw people like we see, 95% unchurched, people that are sheep without a shepherd. And his heart broke. And he began to equip people and told people to pray to the Lord that could do something about it. It was on his radar. It broke his heart. And he went into action. So I live in Winston-Salem. There's an estimated 170,000, 180,000 lost people in my city. 180,000, 170,000 lost people in my city. One in three of them lives in a multifamily housing community statistically. Okay? There's this many people in my community. One in three of them lives in multifamily housing. So if you take those figures, and I took a lot of stats classes in school when I now shun it from that part of my brain, but just approximating these things. In my city, if you take the statistics of it, there are three people that die every day and step into an eternity apart from Christ. In the city that I sleep in every night. Three people, while we've been at this conference getting trained in how to make disciples, there are people dying today, three of them, that are not disciples of Christ. And statistically, one of them lives in multifamily housing every day. Every single day. So if I'm crushed by that statistic, and your city, if you're not from here, has a statistic that applies to your context, And if you're crushed by that statistic and you're saying, I want to do something about this. I want to impact lostness through disciple making. I want to go and make disciples. Where should I start? It makes sense to me to say, why not multifamily housing? One in three of the people that I see lives there. Three people in my city are dying every day apart from Christ and going to an eternity apart from Him. If I want to radically impact that statistic, why not go to multifamily housing? It's not just strategic. It is necessary for us to do this if we're going to be the church. We have to figure out a way to do this. And that's why our goal is the goal that we've stated, that Zach stated, to see a reproducing gospel presence in every multi-housing community in North Carolina. Every single one. What if that 95% was flipped on its head? And then we had more harvesters to go into other fields, right? We would transform our state. This is not just another program. This is what I plead with pastors and ministry leaders to see. This isn't a program to add to your existing busy schedule. This is discipleship, which is the only program. That's the lifestyle that we're called to live. It's just strategic discipleship. And I would make the case, I don't have a whole lot of time to do it today, but I would make the case that this is one of the easiest fields to gain access to make disciples. So our goal is to see a reproducing gospel presence in every multi-housing community in North Carolina, and that is lofty. Zach kind of like forced that goal on us. I'm like, this is what you get to tell people that you're the catalyst to do, right? But that's what we have to pursue, right? It's a big goal, but it's the goal that we believe that God has led us to, not only as a convention, but as followers of Christ. And this says that we need to pray to the Lord of the harvesters, the Lord of the harvest to send out, raise up harvesters, to go into labor in the fields, so that we can see those statistics change, so that our hearts can know that there are people that may have died apart from Christ, but they had the good news of the gospel come to their ears and enter their hearts, and now they are reborn, and their eternities are radically different. So in a second, Brian's going to come, and he's going to tell us practically how we can begin to strategically engage in that. But what I want you to see is that this is not, wouldn't it be cool if we had a multi-housing program? Wouldn't it be cool if we had an event on occasion for multi-family housing? This would be, my heart constrains me to go into these communities and proclaim the gospel. So what I want to do before Brian comes, or as he comes, is if you just bow your heads and you've got in your mind that multifamily housing community, I want you to plead to the Lord of the harvest on behalf of that community, knowing that there's souls in there that are 95% unchurched. Lord Jesus, your word tells us that you determine where people live and place people in places so they might strive to find you and grasp hold of the life that you offer. Lord, I pray that you would convict us and motivate us to see that maybe you have determined where people live so they live across the street from our church building. Or they live in multifamily housing across the street from our house or on our transit to work. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts today for those communities. Lord, I pray that within this room there would be an answer to prayers that Zach and Brian and I have been praying, that you would raise up harvesters to go into those fields. Lord, I pray that when people leave here equipped to make disciples, motivated to make disciples, abiding to be better disciples themselves, they would go back into these communities and say, 95% unchurched is not okay with me. They would look out at 95% of people that are like sheep without a shepherd, and they would have compassion. Lord, I pray that you would help us to speak boldly to our faith families and say, we can't stand here and sit idly by while three people every single day pass into eternity and not have our hearts wrecked. Lord Jesus, there's so many things that we can do to be busy, many of them very, very good things. But Lord, help us to be about the thing that you commanded, to make disciples. And may we go into the most spiritually dark places in our city, multifamily housing, and shine a bright so that you might draw some to yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. So you guys are here at a disciple-making conference for a reason, right? So as my brothers just made, I think, abundantly clear, and honestly, this is what they call the time when somebody's just given the invitation and you don't keep selling at this point, you know? So, but this is the role that I've been given, so you guys follow with me real quick. So you're here for a reason, and that's disciple making. You have a burden for that. And what my brother just said is spot on. You're a pastor, you're a leader, you're a church influencer, and you're thinking, well, I mean, I don't, one more program. You think that sometimes. My job is to, I hope, help us see that, no, this is a church planting strategy. This is a church revitalization strategy. It's not one more thing. It's what you're already doing. You know, it's not one more program. If we make disciples, churches happen. Churches are planted. Not, sometimes we're saying, hey, let's go fill up a building. We heard that this morning, right? And then hopefully we'll make disciples from that. And so we're looking at these three practical ways. How do we pull back in our context? How do we pull back the beginning of this envelope? Because a lot of us are not failing to engage multi-housing because we don't have a heart for people. We want to make disciples. We think there's no access. We heard a brother talking about, we think they don't want us there. And there are opportunities for us to engage these communities. So there are three that are right here in front of you. One is intentional. You'll see that that's a local church goes into a community to work. Incarnational, a couple or some people move into a community specifically to demonstrate and proclaim the love of Christ to that community, sharing the gospel. Indigenous, a missional community is started on site with leadership from within. And so I have this real easy job. I'm just going to tell you what we did this weekend. This is not necessarily like model. This is what I want you to do with what we did this weekend is I want you to look for what fits in that. Is that intentional? Is that indigenous? Is that incarnational? Because we did a bunch of different things. So I want you to tell me which one of these things are because we were partnering with different. So I'm going to just tell you the weekend of events and you tell me afterwards what that was, okay? Are we on the same page? Cool. So going into this weekend, I met with a lady who I became aware of who is doing, she started in an apartment complex called Devonshire, and she was doing an after-school program for some reasons. She had seen, wait a second, there are all these kids in my neighborhood, and they're home alone after school. And that became a burden on her heart. And so she said, that's not okay. And so she started an after-school program. Largely out of her own pocket, the leasing company had changed the ownership of the apartment community, so she was now meeting at a church called East Baptist Church, not far so she's busing people from her apartment community to that. And so we're talking about potential access back into her community, into the community center. And we were just talking about some of those different things. So I went from there on Friday, and then we're just talking about how she can keep doing what she's doing with gospel intentionality. Then we went from that and we were working on some cookouts that were happening on Saturday morning. Pastor Justin here that's with me, we had a cookout happening in an apartment community and then another apartment community. They were both D-level contexts, so they're housing authority communities. And they weren't big, flashy things. One of them, because of a pastor that I've been working with, had some more layers. You know, we had some students that came in from a church called Beulah Baptist Church. And so these students that we'd been training did some wordless book type bracelets, and they sharing the gospel with kids, and some of them did some face painting, and an art teacher had an art class going on. And so there were some bounce houses, some things that were more event based than we would normally have as our bread and butter. But this was kind of a special occasion in that community. The other one that we're just kind of getting into a little bit more, we had a cookout happening there. And there were just a lot of people mostly just playing basketball with some of the students that we brought. We had taught them how they could share their faith. And they were just playing basketball, just having a good time. And then there were some ladies from my church just serving hamburgers and hot dogs, chili and slaw, just having conversations and praying with folks. Just real simple, nothing fancy at all. They were inviting people at that second apartment community to kind of a low-key kind of concert thing where Pastor and Justin and I were going to share the gospel, and we were going to talk about multi-ethnic congregations, how people in our community, because there's an important conversation there happening, and what does this look like for us to come together as the church? And so we are inviting the community into that conversation. And so we're inviting people to this, just not in those sanctuary space, just a community room at a church nearby, at East Baptist Church, that we invited people to come down to. So that's Saturday. Praise God, we saw just a couple people give their lives to Jesus on Saturday. And then the next morning, there's a church called Discipleship Community Church that I've been working with, a gentleman named Pastor Bernard Neal. Pastor Bernard Neal is in one of those communities. So there's a community center in the apartment complex, and he has a church that is what some of us would call a missional community. He has a church that gathers there because we were finding that those people, though they were coming to Christ, were not leaving their community. Okay? So there are three, I think, types within this. What would you say? Where would you say, well, that's intentional engagement, that's incarnational engagement, that's indigenous engagement? Or would you say there's not indigenous there? Just a little bit of feedback, just opening up the conversation. What do you hear in the events of this past weekend?
Well, the lady would be incarnational. Would you say that'd be incarnational? Or she took the kids and
okay. So she's from Devonshire, so this is a good conversation, right? She's from Devonshire. She's not doing this missional community kind of thing. She's not doing like church. She's doing something that's ministering to a felt need. So she's kind of what we would normally see would be in intentional engagement that's normally coming from a church to minister in that way, but she's just kind of saying, what do I have in my hand? So she's very much from the community, and I think she has a lot of opportunity to be a beautiful example of indigenous. So neither one of those answers are wrong, but I was actually really curious about what you would say there. But yeah, I would normally say her engagement type is kind of intentional, especially now that she's outside using East Baptist Church's space. Yes, sir?
I would say that the pastor that you said that planted the church there in his community mm-hmm. would be indigenous because he's a family yeah. member or a homeowner there in that
right.
apartment complex.
Right. Though he doesn't live there, his inroad to begin with was his mom who did live in that community. She's just passed away recently, but absolutely. He would be, I think, a good example of an indigenous model that is doing missional community in the context. And we're very prayerful that we'll reproduce from there, actually in that other apartment communities around the corner. And we've got some leaders that are planted there. So we were kind of trying to get that, the reason for that event was trying to get more people that are interested in what's happening here to have a Bible study. Since we have some leaders there, now we're ready to add to that. And though there's not a community center there, they can absolutely do a missional community in a couple apartments there in that context. So we're hoping to reproduce there. What else? What else did you hear? Anything?
The church going into the community having a cookout would be intentional.
Yeah, kind of stereotypical intentional engagement, right? Yeah. But
let me ask you this. Yeah. With all three of these, you did not engage the management at all?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, that's a great question. No, these are all communities that, because of their housing authority, so we've been working with them for some time. So this is an ongoing relationship.
We've already had a conversation with the management.
Right.
And being present.
Oh, yes, sir. And we have a conversation every time, but we have that conversation is much shorter now. Because when I met Pastor Bernard, he'd been kind of kicked out of the community center there. So we walked down that line of getting him back in. And once that happened, the relationship, things, for example, like we used our Metro Atlanta Baptist Association has some bounce houses. And they're like, well, why don't you use those? And we'd love to. We just want to make sure that we can, though we have insurance. They'd said no in the past. But this time, we love what you guys are doing. Yeah, bring those bounce houses. So that relationship has warmed over time.
That really is, besides prayer,
yes.
You pray.
Yeah.
And unless the Lord gives you a person of peace in the community where you work,
yeah.
You approach the management and you walk in.
Yeah.
And look at them cold call.
Yeah.
What do you say?
Yeah. So that's a great conversation, isn't it? It's really a lot of, I think Joe hit it very well. It's a lot of listening early on. And it's understanding what their expectation is, because they're primed for some things that they think. They think you want to go through and knock on doors and flyer the place, and there are certain things that they think you want. And so you really need to listen to the level of engagement that they're prepared for you to have and what their needs are. And you'll find that if you'll do that, there are a lot of opportunities for you to step in and minister. Yes. And I did my part, so maybe I should open us to conversation.
You're doing your part really well, yeah. But the website, do we have the links to those videos?
Yes. Yeah. So that would be, so, right, which is, right. And we're going to open it up for questions since that's already happening. But before we do that, yes, sir. Before we do that, let me just say this. Last time we did this, we were channeling people kind of to a training. And what we would encourage this time is a couple things. One, if you see this, what can you do at the end? Take real ownership of this. And whatever your sphere of influence is, we would ask that you would kind of increase your the level of awareness in your respective congregations, that multi-housing is a great need in our state, but it is also it's not just an obstacle, it's an opportunity, right? And then we would encourage you to, if you're aware of people from your congregations that live in multi-housing, that's a huge open door. Maybe some of you have done student ministry in the past. That's like having a student on a campus or a student that's ready to. Some of the barriers with fair housing are not as strong when we have an incarnational couple already prepared there. So those are opportunities for us that we would. And then if you know somebody that's already doing work, we would like to know about that as well. So just some things, if we can keep our heads up in this conversation and have a spirit of collaboration across the board, I think we can help one another quite a bit. Yes.
Can I get that website again?
Yep.
You want to write it on John's house?
Yep.
ncbaptist.org/multihousing.
Yep. ncbaptist.org/multihousing.
To piggyback on something that you just said, Brian, going back to your question, you pray and then you go have a conversation with the property management. Management is key. But I think there's actually a step that especially ministry leaders, pastors in the room can take before you do that, that may be even better. If you will start praying first and then go get your membership list or your attendees list, however your church works, and identify the people in your church who live in or near multi-housing communities.
Yeah.
So we did this in my church. We have 582 members, and 73 of our members live in multi-housing communities, representing, I think it was like 11 of our small groups, mainly 11 of our small groups. And so that's potentially 11 teams that could be engaging in 11 different multi-housing communities or more. At least that's a starting place. And so then if rather than you as the pastor going and having a conversation with property management, what happens if you have that small group that has four members, four or five members of that small group, or that Sunday school class, or whatever it is, go and have them prayer walk 2 weeks in a row. Sunday afternoon, you finish with Sunday morning service, and you guys go eat, and then just go prayer walk your neighborhood 2 weeks in a row. And then that third week, go talk to you who live there, go talk to the property management, and just say, we want to serve our community. Mm-hmm. We meet in this community. We meet right down the street. What can we do to serve people in this community? We live here. Mm-hmm. That is a very different conversation than the pastor who comes in from the outside to talk with the property manager. However, even that conversation as a pastor coming in from the outside can be very, very profitable.
It can. Yeah, and if I could say this too, we're talking about revitalization, disciple making, those kind of things, and a lot of people are talking about our churches in decline, what's happening. Let me point to some unintended consequences that take place. So using this past weekend as an example, right? You might think, well, these two D-level communities, didn't you just say, those people are not super likely right now to come out, even though this church is on the corner, it's not far by. That's why we're doing a gathering there. But the Mora Neighborhood Association promoted the cookouts that we were doing. They did this. The housing authority is not only aware, but they're promoting what we're doing. And so we were in all kinds of conversations that I guarantee you will benefit the church that we, East Baptist, that we use their community room. They were all over all kinds of things. It would have cost them tons of money to have that kind of advertising take place. And people were like, oh, look at that. Look what those people are doing for our community. And like they couldn't have gotten on that neighborhood association that's an arts district neighborhood association down traditional means. If East Baptist had just said, hey, could you guys promote us? Forget about it. And it was a huge, so there that's not necessarily why we do these things, but I promise you there is life that is breathed into our churches as a result of doing what we were called to do and being obedient to it.
And multi-housing ministry is a mode of discipleship for your membership that you're missing out on if you're not utilizing.
That's the bottom line, right? Yeah. That's it.
So when we talk about making disciples who make disciples, this is a knock it out of the park strategy when you have your people. And you're going to have an epic fail, and it's okay.
Yeah.
Because the person who failed is so much better than the person who did.
Amen.
So, you know, when you walk into that manager's office first time, you may feel like you left and had an epic fail. It's okay. Keep praying. Mm-hmm. You know, we have multi-housing ministries that have been going on for decades that started from a prayer walk, just like you said, years ago. Our congregation owns those ministries, cares about them. We have apartments in both of those communities that we rent. Mm. And our church cares about that enough to have that presence there and that sort of thing. And I was sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, we've got to show the Billy Graham, my hope, maybe all over all these multi-housing communities because the time is ripe. Everybody's interested in him because he just passed away. And you can throw up a blow-up screen and have movie night and serve popcorn and water and share the gospel, you know. And I had thought about doing that last summer. We just don't have a projector that'll be in broad daylight. They're like,
where do you live?
Asheboro. We're in the center of the state, kind of. And I don't even know if your department is even aware of us. I mean, we have been doing this a long time.
We want to be.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and I was just thinking, too, I would love to get a leadership team from my group to just come see all of these things that are going on because we can learn and we can teach, but we can learn, too, and figure out different things like that. But it's a huge discipleship piece for your people.
That's my
outreach
main,
and missions.
Like, my main love for this and passion for training this is, pastors, this is an opportunity for you to equip the saints for ministry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, people can give out hamburgers and hot dogs or teach after school or hand out popcorn, and your people can do this, and as they do that, they'll meet people that they fall in love with,
right?
And they're
going
to want to tell them about Jesus, and so you get to see your people get off the pews and to go and to make disciples. And that's a beautiful thing. And I believe that this is one of the easiest fields to engage because of the question that you asked. If you have people living there, you're golden. If you don't, the reason we wrote this in there is a video about fair housing that you should watch.
Mm-hmm.
That's what scares a lot of people off, I think, is we're not allowed to do anything there. But Pastor Lawrence left. I was about to...
Yeah.
That's going to be my example. But we're in Greensboro. However long ago, and we did a training, and then we went out to a bunch of different apartment complexes, and all we did was went in there and we said, can I speak to the management? I won't take much of your time. I just want you to know that I'm a pastor of a church, or we work with the ministry. We know that we really value our community. We know that you do as well, and we're thankful for you, and we just want to know if there's anything that we can do to serve your community. And then I always say, I'm well aware of fair housing. I'm not going to do anything to violate that. We just want to serve you and your community. Mm-hmm. And nobody told us no. We had a list of people that said, oh, we got to find churches for all of these complexes. And it's that simple. Now, you need to watch this so you can say you know about multi-housing. I mean, fair housing. With integrity. But
you can watch that video and then with integrity say you've been through multi-housing, fair housing training.
Yeah.
Because it's only 15 minutes, but it gives you the context. The simple statement of fair housing is anybody who lives in these communities, the management cannot deny them something that they want, and they cannot force on them anything that they don't want. Does that make sense? They can't force anything on them that they don't want, and they can't deny them something they do want. So this is why it's golden. If you have someone that is already living in these communities, and they go to their management and say, I would like to start a Bible study in the community room, they are required by law to give them that. They just have to make sure that it's inviting everybody in the community. Mm-hmm. They can't segregate it out to just the Christians in the community. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? But isn't that what we want to see anyway?
Yeah.
The manager is your person of peace, the door's wide open.
I was just thinking about a person of peace. I was setting up the cookout, and Kiki came out to us, and she's like, hey, how's it going? And I was just flashing back to, like, her being one of the first people that came to in that particular apartment community, like, what are you guys doing here? Because that's what she did to start with, you know, like, hey, what are y'all doing here? Yeah. And that's, yes, sir.
You said that you had to help the pastor get back into the community because he got kicked out of the community. What do we need to avoid?
And I don't want to overclaim that. Pastor Bernard did a great job himself. I walked with him alongside of him as he got back into the community.
What did he do that got him ejected that you had?
Yeah, so honestly, a lot of it is just a lack of understanding of fair housing. You know, so going around and flyering and door knocking and those kind of things. But beyond that, he can do that now if he wants to. Because the relationship's built. But it's just a lady that they have a community center with computers for the children in the community, but the management that is supposed to be on site has a lot of other properties, and they're not there, and this is a smaller community. So honestly, it was just a convenience thing. It's a liability, it's too much trouble. When kids get in, they mess things up, so we're just locking it down. So there's a community center, but the community doesn't have access to the community center. So it's a bigger conversation than the church having access. The neighborhood itself didn't. So when we could open up that conversation, say, hey, look, this is a sideline thing. These kids are supposed to have access to these computers. What do we need to do to make that happen? Then if we can help facilitate that, can we help facilitate the church being here as well? Because the community wants them here. And that's what that looked like.
Okay. So this piece about finding out what the needs are in the community, which would be from management, or if the management allowed you to do a survey, say, given our community, what would you recognize to be the top three needs in our community, which would probably be good feedback for the management, but to offer a survey, then see what comes in. Management, of course, could share. But, for example, we'd love to have a playground for the kids, right? Mm-hmm. The church could build a playground, right? And that would be an entrance.
Yeah.
Sure. You're talking about discerning the human needs, right? What the management want. We're scratching their back,
right?
With reference to a need.
And sometimes that's the, you have to go in there humbly when you do that, because you'll say, you might have this idea of, we're going to do a cookout. And they say, there's a lot of trash out in the field. And you're like, wait, no one's going to do a cookout. And you want me to pick up trash. And then you say, okay, we're going to go pick up trash to the glory of God. And then you do that enough times, and they'll say, oh, you want to do a cookout? Yeah, that'd be great. We got a clean field now that you can do it in. You know?
Right.
So hear them. Ask them, you know, what would you like us to do? But something I always do as well, particularly in the places that have amenities, is look and see what they have before I go talk and say, I noticed you guys have a pool. When you open the pool this summer, would you like us to serve hamburgers and hot dogs and have a big open for you? We'd be happy to provide that. You know?
Yeah. There are a couple of things there that he mentioned that are super big. So sometimes, like in season B's, they might not have the budget for the retention that an A have already, but they want that idea of community. They know that retention is tied to that. So if you're talking about what their actual job is, their bottom line, then you can help a lot there. Another is keeping the doors open that you've got open, and this is a lot of times the church is, he said, listen well. A lot of times the church says, well, who do we have in our congregation? Well, we know ahead of time before we get into this conversation what we're going to do. This is, we can offer a sports camp for these kids, period. And that's not what we're suggesting. Go and listen and say, okay, how does our church fit what they're asking for?
You may not want to approach this now, but you have one piece you haven't really talked about at all, which maybe something you don't want to talk about now, but most churches, or at least churches I've pastored, going into mobile homes is recognized as over and beyond. Mm-hmm. I mean, in fact, the first church I pastored, the deacons came to me and said, "Pastor, we called you to be pastor to serve our needs mm-hmm. and to help us." This is in Georgia.
Yeah.
Now, if you go out to those people, that's on your time. Mm-hmm. You see that kind of mentality that exists in churches out there. Now, having said that, do you have any suggested models of church in the issue within the church complex itself and in establishing whether a liaison group between the church and the mobile home community, or if this is something that comes by way of the deacon body, do you have any suggestions between the church and the community?
So tell the story of Tammy. Yeah. And how she's mobilizing others.
Yeah, so that falls in line with it. It doesn't have to be a program of the church. And in fact, really, if it's a grassroots thing, it's probably more likely to stick. But there's a woman here in Winston-Salem, and she was a part of, like, Bible clubs at an apartment complex. And her church, not maliciously or anything, but they stopped partnering with that particular ministry. She still had a heart for that community, so she came to Zach and connected with me and said, I love this community. I can't do the same things I used to do. What can I do? And I said, well, why do you love the community? And she told me and said, and there's this woman who I've really gotten close with, her family. I love her very much. We do a lot, you know, our family spends a lot of time with her. And I said, well, that's your connection to the community. She's been meeting with her and discipling her. She's helped her daughter get a visit to college. She takes cupcakes to her son at school on his birthday, and she's discipling her, and now they've gotten to the point of discipleship where this woman is seeing her community differently, and she's reaching out to other people in the community. And it's just this one woman, who has her own kids and her own life, but she fell in love with somebody.
Yeah.
And she's walking with them, discipling her, and it's really close to where I live, that community, so we're able to be a part of that. But we don't have to do much except help the person that's growing as a disciple continue to grow. And it doesn't, you know, it's not a program of her church. Her church is, I'm sure, very pleased that she's doing that and is equipping her to do it.
Well, I've talked to their missions, one of their missions pastor, and they are extremely happy that yeah. she's doing that. And she's a part of the Perspectives course at the church, and so she's casting vision with other people in her church and bring them alongside. Yeah. Another example, this is kind of a unique model. We haven't done this before, but we're working right now to try to establish a internship with a church where a couple that is going through to try to get their education, I think he's getting his MBA, I'm not exactly sure, but he's trying to get his education at Southeastern, and so he needs 4-credit practicum, and so we're building a practicum for him to lead others in his church to engage a couple of multi-housing communities that the church already had a vision to engage. But they just needed somebody, a point person, somebody to be a point person, a champion for that work. I think about in my own church, there's two ladies, two single ladies. One of them came alongside of a couple that ended up becoming missionaries and went overseas, and she's now leading that ministry in multi-housing and involving others. Every Saturday they work in that community. I think about another one. They have literally events going on in this multi-housing community just about every day of the week. Multiple Bible studies, multiple languages, unreached people groups coming to faith, just crazy stuff. And it's a single lady that's doing this work, and she's mobilizing people to come alongside of her. She has a team of people from the church that are working with her. The thing that about this is, we want to try to decentralize as much as possible. Mm-hmm. Allow it to be simple. Allow it to be reproducible. So I would say, don't hire somebody on staff that is your multifamily housing guy.
Yeah.
Don't. That would be probably the worst thing you could do. Instead, identify lay leaders who live in these communities or near these communities and equip them to become disciple makers. Mm-hmm. Give them some of the tools that are needed, like an understanding of fair housing. And let them loose, man. Let them run. Let them be the missionaries in the community that you need. And then those that are sticklers that say, you know what? We don't want you going over there. Well, it's not my job. It's your job. You know, come with me. I'll show you how. But this is going to be your ministry. It's not my ministry. This is your ministry. So.
And I think think if you gather the leaders that you have in your church that are kind of key players and invite like some of these guys to share some of these God stories that are happening, who doesn't want to be a part of that?
Right.
And that's just where we have to lead our people. You know, we as pastors can get so far in front of our people that we feel like we're beating a dead horse before the light bulb comes on in the first head in the room. Sometimes it can take us a year of talking about things with people before it actually happens. And we have to be patient with that instead of pulling the rug out from under our people. And they feel like, oh my gosh, why are we doing this? What is this? They don't understand it. And you always have people against things that are new. You know, people who come on board at the last minute, and some are uncertain, and some are all in. You know, you've got all of those. But, you know, I would say any mission pastor would love to go to a smaller church who can't afford one and train what we've learned.
Brian, you had students that were from another church that came and served alongside of you guys, right?
I actually had students from two large, very large churches that we've trained in the past. So what that looked like is helping them see what this looks like. And maybe you've noticed you take a group to a missions field and you kind of have a switch that turns on and then it turns off. So what we've noticed is helping even a student in a different part of the state come and engage in a way that's helpful, helps them go back home and imagine, how could I do this in our own backyard and keep that kind of gospel renewal of being activated for the gospel cause on a week to week happen regularly. So that those are real beautiful relationships that we're seeing develop. And sometimes that middle ground is something as simple as Apartment Life has a volunteer couple that's not getting volunteers from their church, you know, and they're doing work, but they just need some volunteers, and so people can come up and get their feet wet and see what this would look like and imagine it in their own context.
That's what I was going to say. I mean, if you guys have people in your church that you think could run with this, they could take a trip down, spend some time over with Justin, spend some time with Brian, with Joe, with KO, or that we now know of 70 communities in the state that have something going on in them. Not including yours, because I just found about that.
We need those rentals.
So we need those.
Yeah, I just said to Rick, my coworker, that I said, I don't even think the state convention knows that we've been doing this.
No.
So what's the name of it?
Multi-Housing Ministry of Ashboro.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So praise God. Praise God. We're discovering things every day. Yeah. And that's good. These guys have only been on the job for 7 months.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or longer.
This is a pilot for the state convention.
Awesome.
And so...
Well, I want to come.
Yeah, we want to come to Ashboro.
I'll feed you lunch.
I'll come a couple times a week.
So, but what does it look like for if you had some people that you were trying to start this locally? Let's say you had 5 multi-housing communities in your own neighborhood that you wanted to engage. Well, go see what they're doing at Jenny's place.
We host mission teams, too.
Yeah, see what they're doing.
You can get a mission team together and come visit us for a night or two. You know, we have enough in our community. We hosted the Deep Impact Kids Weekend, Mark Hall and I, out at Caraway last summer, where our teens were actually teaching people how to share the gospel and mobilizing children and families out in our community. So we have enough service projects to expose your people to a whole lot of things for a whole week.
In the 5 minutes we got left, go ahead and give them a taste of the people plan.
Okay.
Where what's the end goal and how are we getting there?
So open to the middle.
Right there.
Then he doesn't have to do that. So you've heard it throughout this conversation, right? We're going to enter the community recognizing our need to be abiding, connected to Christ, connected to the vine. So we're praying. We're saturating the community in prayer, prayer walking streets. Bring somebody along with you in this process, if at all possible. Engage the people. So they're going to be likely something as simple as you're in the community and somebody comes up to you. Hey, what are you doing here? I keep seeing you walking through our community. What's happening? You know, don't be weird, by the way. I walk with my kids. I walk my dog. You know, I'm not like rosary beads going through it. You know, my eyes are open. You know, I'm talking to people. And I didn't think I would need to say that, but apparently that's helpful. So pray through the communities. Somebody will come to you, hey, what are you doing in our community? Often this is a person of peace or a watchdog for the community. Engage the people as you get into conversations, look for those opportunities as you're listening to the leasing agent, you're listening to somebody, figure out where the best place to begin to engage is. Open the Word. We're here to demonstrate. We're here to proclaim the gospel. We're preparing key leaders. We're launching a ministry, and we're looking to be reproducible and sustainable in all this. So we're looking for opportunities to not just hold on to things and make communities dependent upon us, but we're looking to exit carefully and go on and do this again.
And help that community. Let's say you started a Bible study there to reproduce.
Yeah.
To catch a vision for the other multi-housing communities, which is your own community.
Which is what we were doing this weekend. We were helping, Pastor Bernard was running that. You know, he is running that. So we're, he's been running a lot, so I was taking some of the load off of him, but I'm just kind of helping him see what is this. You can do this. I'm going to go on down here and just kind of helping him see.
So we do have a training coming up. It's a one-day training on a Saturday, so it would work for a lady. It is in the Triangle, so it might be a little bit of a haul for some of you guys. But it'll be on March 24th, that Saturday. And if you are interested, my email is on the back of those things, and I would be glad to send you the link so you can register yourself or anybody on your in your church. All are welcome. I just need everybody to register by, I think it's 3 days before the actual day, Wednesday before the actual day, so we make sure we have enough food for everybody. So, KO, to the one guy on my team that you didn't get to meet today, he's the one that's going to be coordinating that training. So, you would be able to meet all three of them at that point. It'd be awesome.
Is it possible to do a training at an apartment complex? Bring us into an apartment complex, show us around, connect with us, give us an opportunity to connect to some of the residents in an actual ministry there.
So part of the training,
the management.
Beulah Baptist that was with us this weekend was kind of doing what we call like a model home.
Yep.
So they're coming into, this is a little bit more eventish than it normally would be, mm-hmm. because we need to have use for all those students, but we're very much showing them what would happen on a regular basis so that they can go back and do that same thing in their context.
The answer is absolutely.
Classroom is fun, but boy, there's nothing that beats on-site.
And half the training that you would come to on March 24th is in the community.
Great.
Almost half. It's not quite. Almost half.
Did you say where the meeting's going? The training's going to be?
It's going to be in the Triangle. If you email me, I will send you the link so you can register.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
I was going to say I'm from Western North Carolina and student college pastor for 15 years. And I drove the church van. You ever driven the church van before? So I dropped all these kids off at trailer parks, you know, and so we just took on Monday nights. We got the pizza lady on the pizza place to donate the pizza. We got a guy donated a bunch of books, and we just walked through devotions with them on this trampoline in the middle of like 20 trailers. There's nobody to ask permission of. They all just come out because you got pizza.
Sure, yeah.
And I didn't.
You were your best, right?
Yeah, so you go out there and. And then you got 2-year-olds up to 65-year-olds coming out, sitting on the trampoline, 40, 50. That's the biggest Bible study in our entire church every Monday night. And then guess what? Our church, over the course of about 3 years, doubled in size because these families then come on Wednesday night. The youth grew from 10 to 100. And it's in Bryson City, where I was at the time. So. Anyway, I didn't realize I was doing multi-community until I just walked in here.
Me neither. Me neither until I said, hey, come do this. Yeah.
Right. Well, years later at West Carolina University, we took a Sunday school group and trained these guys reading through the book of Genesis to go back into their dorms, which are multi-housing.
Yeah,
and so then this thing grows from a dozen people to 200 or 300 a Sunday night, and they're going back and leading Bible studies and all. So now I'm thinking.
And that's what they call being cool before it's cool.
Yeah, that's right.
Right, right. Yeah. Anyway, so I love this ministry you guys are doing. This. Yeah. Sounds good, but pizza will do it, I'm pretty sure. So,
as a final caveat, I'll just say this. So it's just disciple making.
Yes.
It's just where you're doing it.
Yeah, that's it.
And so that's really all we're talking about here. It's just disciple making that's leading to multiplication, because making disciples always, any disciple, if you're a true disciple, you're going to reproduce. And so it's just disciple making. It's just doing it in X context. And so there are some things you need to know about X context, but it's just disciple making. That's all we do. All right? Thank you, guys. Brian,